Now, in your on your study, it was called Jesus is Coming. That's the title of your lesson, and he had 3 points. Jesus, God's servant, and Jesus, our Savior, and Jesus, the coming one. So I just picked each one of those and talked about those for a few moments, and that's going to be our lesson this morning. And what I'm going to do is ask you to start by turning in your Old Testament to Isaiah 53. That was the principal passage that that part of your study was based on, Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah didn't live in the time of Jesus. In fact, he lived quite a ways before Jesus ever came. I read that this announcement was made about Jesus coming some 700 years. That's kind of rounding it off before Jesus came to this world. And here is what he said. We're going to read chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 53, 1 through 6. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he has bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All right, so some 700 years before Jesus came, people were announcing that Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. If I were to give a test right now and ask if you could name 4 prophets who foretold this event, I wonder who could do it. I would suspect some people might raise their hand and say, one was Isaiah, since we just read that. That's a freebie. Another person might say, Jeremiah did it. Another might say Hosea said that, and also Micah. And there are others too. But those are the 4 that I remember being featured in your Bible class material for this morning. And in our reading there, you might have noticed that Isaiah sort of spends his time not only telling about why Jesus would be coming, but he talks about how we would react to him when he got here. And that's the most disturbing part. You might feel that was kind of disturbing. Because he says in the first verse, who has believed our message? I think that's kind of the idea. There weren't too many. Who believed our great message? Not many. And how did people react to him when this coming one arrived? Well, our verses say things like, he was despised. He was forsaken. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. You ever see somebody maybe who's been horribly deformed in some way, maybe by an accident or whatever it means, but when you see him, it's so hurtful that you almost just have to decide, when you see him, you just have to look the other way, because it's hard to look at someone that's gone through that kind of suffering. It says that Jesus was a man who people hid their face from. And they did not respect him. It says they esteemed him not. When you esteem somebody, you kind of hold him up. You really hold him up as great, very valuable, very important. It says we did not esteem him. Isn't that a strange thing to imagine? Our reaction to the Lord when he came. Why would we do that? Well, he tells us here. Tells us here in verse 2, he grew up before him, before God, like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. But, what does it say about him? He has no stately form or majesty, that we should look upon Him. No appearance that we should be attractive to Him. The kind of people that tend to catch our attention and we look at it, we just want to, wow, we want to look at it, are people who have some very stately form, very impressive in some way, something that catches your attention and is pleasant to look at, pleasing to the eye, something about them makes you want to look at them a long time. But evidently, Jesus didn't come that way. He wasn't sharply dressed. He wasn't fancy. He wasn't up to snuff. To coin an old phrase, that's probably something from the South. I don't know. But probably somebody's heard that before. I heard that when I was little. He's just not up to snuff. Jesus just wasn't up to snuff. He wasn't what everybody was looking for. And so they didn't look upon Him. They didn't esteem Him highly. In chapter 52, verse 13, if you just look back one chapter and almost at the end, I think we have a clue, another clue as to this problem. He says, in verse 13, he says, "Behold, my servant will prosper." My servant. Jesus came in the form of a servant. He didn't show up in glory like God. There are a lot of visions where God is very glorious and just really would hold your attention, but Jesus didn't show up that way. He showed up in the very antithesis of that, as a servant. And you know, a servant is not a role that generally draws a lot of admiration from people. And I pictured, I have to admit, while I was up in Waterville this last week, Don Loud and his wife, he's a real big Civil War history buff. So, and he had some a 6-volume set of the Civil War history films that Ken Burns did. And so we spent some time watching some of those. And as we looked through them, of course, he had a lot of pictures of various kind of scenarios from the Civil Wars. And some of those were the servants. And I only have like one that came out of his selection, but it was very, it's a humbling thing to look at those people and the way that they were valued. This is just a couple of pictures of servants that I, and the one on the end, that was the most gruesome picture, and it was one that he had in his selection of pictures. But, servants, wherever they came from, whatever society and whatever time period, they would tend to come from a class in the society where most people thought they didn't have a whole lot of value. And Jesus kind of did that. He kind of came from Nazareth, if you remember. A town where they said, remember Nathanael, he says, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Does anything good? Why in the world would the Messiah come out of a place like that, a despicable place like that?" He came from Galilee, which was Galilee of the Gentiles. Kind of a region that people didn't look very highly upon in their society. He was born to Mary and Joseph, who were a couple of poor people. And Joseph had just a regular job. He was a carpenter. He was not very important, not anything noteworthy, simple people. Jesus didn't have much of an education. People were curious about that. Thought, how did this man get so smart? How did he learn to talk like this? They were very amazed at how Jesus could talk and how wise he was. He didn't get a great education like we had, the Pharisees would say. How did he learn this stuff? He didn't have any place to lay his head. He warned people that might follow me, "I don't have a place to lay my head. You want to follow me?" He really didn't have a place to call home, though he may have worked at a Capernaum at times. He didn't really have a nice house and he was supported by women. We just stated that in Luke chapter 8. A lot of the women took care of him. He was dependent, and he let the women largely support him. I'm not saying he didn't get it from somewhere else too, but they're featured as ones who helped him out of their means. That's a very humbling kind of appearance for a Messiah, someone who's been waited for 700 years, someone who's coming to be a Savior or to be, we haven't got to that part yet, but to be God's chosen one, to be that type of appearance. And so many people, they kind of despised him. They rejected him. Today, people still do that. They think lesser sometimes of those of lesser stature, or they esteem higher those who are overachievers or sharply dressed or the gifted, but the ones who aren't don't get quite as much attention. Would Jesus get any more attention today than he had in the first century when he came? Do you think we would treat him any better today in our day than they treated him then? I really doubt it. I doubt he would have gotten much attention. He probably wouldn't have been, may not have been invited to preach. I can't imagine us inviting John the Baptist to preach the way he dressed. But we unfortunately have some of the same challenges that people had then. And Jesus was given, when he came, a servant's work. He said, "My servant," and Jesus was given the work of a servant. And so it was a lowly work. We can see his work being featured here in verses 4 through 6, if you look again at your text. It was a horrible work. It was a job that nobody would want. He came to take our place. Your lesson indicated he came to be a substitute for those very people who rejected him. In Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, he says, "Surely our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Kind of like a slave, Jesus took our whipping. Jesus took our whipping. When I think of that slave on that picture, I think if some way I can get some sense of what he went through for me, it would probably be a good thing. Because he took my whipping. He came to take our place. And when we disobey God, or when we're proud, or we're self-righteous, then the penalty for that sin is death. Romans chapter 5, verse 23, the wages of sin are death, or verse 26. The good news is that God loved me. And we're going to sing about that in just a few minutes. Jesus loved me. That's going to be our song. He didn't want us to die. He sent his son, and his son came here willingly. I always think about the story of Abraham and Isaac, and when they went to that mountain to be, and he sacrificed them, and Isaac went. And he said, Where's the sacrifice? Here's the wood, here's the knife, where's the, well, God will provide. And he went up there and he allowed his father to bind him up and put him on an altar. He willingly gave himself. And so did our Savior. He willingly went there to do. He came here to do a servant's work. And I thought about that, and I just thought about the applications. What does that say to me? What does that mean to me? Three things. Number one, that sin is bad. It's really bad. We cannot paint our sin too black. I don't care what it is. You can't paint it too black. Number two, Jesus needs to have first place in our hearts. There's a lot of people that we admire as servants and do a lot of good things. But there, somehow, as we grow and we mature in our faith, somehow we have got to take Jesus from this place, and he needs to pass up every person that we can think of that served us. He is the greatest servant that there ever was. And he's got to have that place in our heart. And you know how I can tell when I start moving him up to a higher level in my heart? You know how I know that? I can say it all day long. I'd preach it and just preach he's a servant and how great he is. I'll tell you when I can know that he really is finding that place in my heart. When I start becoming more like he does. When I start admiring him and admiring that role of self-denial. And I'm willing to stoop lower today than I was yesterday. And deny myself more today than I did last week. And I can start traveling down that road of being a servant, even to the degree, not where I draw the line and say, this is as far as I'm going. Well, that's what we tend to do. That's what I tend to do. Well, I'll serve here, but I'm not stooping that low. I just ain't doing that. When I move that line, as I move that line farther out and say, I will stoop and I will do it, and I will be glad to do that. I will be glad to do that. Remember the disciples who were in Acts 5 when they were beaten after they'd been threatened, and they went away and they were rejoicing to suffer shame for his name. Then I can probably say I'm learning what it means to be a servant. He's the model, and He set the bar pretty high. And I figure we'll all spend our entire lives trying to work to meet that, to reach that level of being a servant. But I've got to become a servant like Him. And that starts with changing my mind. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but Philippians 2 talks about that He tried to get those Philippian brethren to have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. And after you get the thinking, our thinking changed, then the actions will come. But if I'm not submitting and being a great servant, then I haven't got my thinking straight yet. Not like Him. So, that's that. Deny ourselves, give up ourselves for people, even people that reject us. Jesus was God's servant. And the announcement was, He's coming. Get ready for Him. Get ready for Him. Second one, Jesus is our Savior. Well, that one, the featured text was Genesis chapter 12. Let's read that. Genesis chapter 12. This probably was some, maybe 2,000 years before Jesus arrived. And I'm just rounding back. I don't know exactly. But even farther back than Isaiah, way back, God spoke to Abraham, and Moses recorded it for us. And here's what He told Abraham. He said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So 2,000 years maybe before Jesus even arrived, God picked Abraham and He told him through his family that this servant would come. And if we took time to read in Galatians, it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. So He told him, I don't think Abraham really understood it all, but He told him that would happen. And so God told Abraham, and here's the three things you always remember from that He would give him a nation, and He would give him a land, and that in him all the nations were going to be blessed. Those are the three principal promises that were given to Abraham. And in our Shaping Hearts lesson, they really touched a little bit on genealogies. Matthew and Luke, they recorded the genealogies of Christ. And I'm not real big on genealogies. Now, some people are really big on it. People really like to research it. The Lows that I stayed with, they were really big. They could trace their ancestry back and find people in the Civil War that fought in the Civil War. And they even could trace their roots back to Scotland, back to Europe and Scotland. They had things all over the place. They knew their ancestry. And there was another lady that was really big in that too. Genealogies were a big deal to the Jews. They always wanted to be able to trace their lineage back to Abraham. Said, "We are Abraham's children." Because God picked Abraham. Said He's going to give him a great nation and such. But Jesus' genealogies were important because, number one, when Matthew traced it back,